Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 49. We will be looking at the entire psalm, verses 1 through 20. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 20. You know, in this world, there's a lot of things that we are tempted to trust in. You know, I have a book in my library, and the title of the book is, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Okay, and what most people don't really pause and think about is that almost every moment of our lives involves faith, whether you believe in God or not. You get in your automobile to go home, and you have faith that when you turn the engine, that the resulting explosions will be controlled to the combustion chamber and not overflow to the rest of the vehicle. You have faith that when you put your foot on the other pedal, that the car is going to slow down and eventually stop. You have faith that when you touch a light switch, that electricity is not going to jump out of the wall at you. You have faith that your bank really has your money. Okay, you know, it's one of the things of the American banking system. Of course, none of us will ever have to worry about that. I could go down to the bank tomorrow morning and say, give me all of my money, okay, and it really wouldn't be a strain for them. They probably got it in the drawer of the counter, okay. But, you know, one of the funny parts of, if you remember the Beverly Hillbillies, is when Mr. Drysdale had to explain to Jed that his money was not actually in the bank, that he didn't have all of the $25 million in the Commerce Bank of Beverly Hills, but he just had to have faith that if they ever really needed all of that money, that he would be able to get it for him. And so it is evident to us that faith is an integral part of what it means to be a human. And a lot of people have a tendency to trust in things they ought not be trusting in. They trust in human philosophies. They take a smorgasbord approach to the way that they live life. There's people that I've spoken to that, and I by no means am a philosopher, okay, nor do I play one on TV. But I have read enough philosophers to understand the major points of the big ones, okay, Kant, Hegel, Nietzsche, Kierkegaard, the ones that have had an indelible influence on the world in which we live. And there are people that will go through and take bits and pieces and elements of each of those philosophers' philosophies to try to build a life that makes sense to them. And yet the point of all of these philosophers' philosophies was a cogent, closed system of thought. This is the way you are to look at the world. Kant, you know, said, this is the way that you are to look at the world. Hegel said, no, this is the way you are to look at the world. And they didn't leave you the option to pick and choose. But that's what our world does. It constantly reaches out and tries to make sense of the senseless in world that we live in. God, on the other hand, calls us to trust in Him, because when we trust only in God, everything else falls into place and everything else makes sense. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 20, and in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But a man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. Selah. As a sheep, or as sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. For he will receive me, Selah. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And Father, we pray that you would give to us wisdom and understanding from your perfect and infallible word. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, one of the great paradoxes of living here on earth is what we have seen throughout our study of the Psalms, and that is very frequently the godly are the ones that seem to be the ones that suffer the most. The godly are the ones that are persecuted by their friends and their neighbors. They make fun of us. They call us names. They avoid us, or they do mean things to us. And yet we look around and we have people that we know are not living a life for God, and they seem to have everything they could ever want. They are prospering beyond our wildest dreams. Like Psalms 37 and 73, Psalm 49 addresses the prosperity of the wicked. This is a wisdom poem. It echoes themes that we saw when we studied Ecclesiastes, specifically the certainty of death and the fact that we will leave our possessions behind when we die. Unlike Ecclesiastes, however, this psalm points to the hope that believers have beyond this life. One commentator said it brings into the open the assurance of victory over death, which Ecclesiastes leaves concealed. In addition, this psalm reminds us that we cannot purchase eternal life. If I were talking to one of my Catholic friends, this is a psalm that I would take them to. Specifically, when we talk about indulgences. For those of you that don't understand Catholic theology, an indulgence is a way for the family of someone who has died to be able to pay a certain amount of money to the church, and the priest will grant them an indulgence, which is, for lack of a better term, a free pass on whatever sin it was that they believed put their loved one into the unscriptural place they call purgatory. One of the men that really kind of lit the Protestant Reformation, it wasn't his intent, His intent was to raise money to purchase or to be able to build what you and I know as Vatican City, as St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City. And he would go throughout Europe and say that when the coin in the offer doth ring, the soul from purgatory doth spring. And Luther said, show me that in here. Okay? Show me that in the Word of God. And you can't, because it's not a scriptural notion. We cannot purchase eternal life. We receive it as a gift. And that's exactly what the psalmist is getting at in this. I honestly don't really know that a Hebrew of his time would have seen this as a prophetic psalm. But looking at Psalm 49 in light of what we know about Jesus, this definitely is a prophetic psalm. That it is prophesying about the Messiah that is going to come and is going to pay the price for our sins. The lesson in this psalm is in clarifying what is really important to us. Think about it this way. You know, we watched last month, or maybe it was month before last, when the city of Lahaina was on fire. And if you knew that there was a fire bearing down on your home, what would you take with you when you left? What would you take with you when you left, knowing that whatever you didn't take with you is not going to be there when you get back? The point of this psalm is to get us to ask, what is really important in this life? And the psalmist tells us it's not things, it's not money, it's not possessions. What is most important in this life is God. And we need to live rightly in light of eternity, so that we can present ourselves to God with a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12 tells us this. Teach us to number our days. Y'all ever presented the gospel to somebody and their attitude was, well, you know, I have some understanding of what you're saying, but I'm having way too much fun in my life right now to get bogged down in all that religion stuff. I'm going to wait. I'm not telling you no, I'm telling you not now. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I will guarantee you, and listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, okay? Y'all aren't out there living riotous lives. But I will promise you that for everybody in this room, if God were to write, you know, just like he did to Nebuchadnezzar, Mene, Mene, to call Upshurim, you know, Wade, Wade, you have been found unworthy. That if we knew, that if God were right on the screen, nobody in this room will live past sundown tomorrow night. We would live completely different lives for the next 24 hours. Can I get a witness? I know I would. Then the question for me becomes, number your days, Larry. Because you don't know that you are going to see the sun set tomorrow. You need to be able to present to God a heart of wisdom. To be able to show to him that you redeemed the time. Several commentators believe that Jesus is referring to this psalm when he gives the teaching of the rich man in Luke 12:16-21. He prefaced the story with a warning. He said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Don't you wish you hadn't used that word, every form? Come on, now you got to give me one. Isn't that the way we think about it? For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You know, I saw this thing on the news this week, and I didn't even know this was a thing. But evidently, last week in the tiny nation of Monaco, okay, y'all remember Monaco? Most of us that watched Man from U.N.C.L.E., it would very frequently have Monaco in the center. By the way, David McCallum died this week. Not really, but anyway. In Monaco, every year there is this big gathering of people who own super yachts. Now, by super yachts, we're not talking about something you'd see on Douglas Lake. We're talking about a ship that at a minimum is going to cost over $200 million used. Used. And this is a boat that you don't drive yourself. You hire somebody to drive it for you. And you have a crew. And anyway. And it was talking about the excesses. You can imagine. If you've got enough money to have a $200+ million boat, you got more money than you know what to do with. Okay? And they think that their life is found in those possessions, that they're able to sail their super yacht from wherever they are to Monaco and spend every night gambling and having all that the world has to offer anyway. Jesus said, even when one has an abundance, or not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you see the parallels between this parable that Jesus told and the psalm that we are looking at tonight? This psalm and Jesus are calling us to trust solely in God and not in the trappings of the world. Verses 1 through 4. The psalmist calls for the undivided attention of everyone that's listening. Hear this. Now, those of you that are familiar with Jewish practice know that one of the most, and I've talked about it a number of times, that one of the most famous passages in all of the Hebrew Bible is Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, which is a call to worship. And it is called the Shema because that's how it begins. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. And the psalmist begins the same way. Hear this, all peoples. Not just Jews. Hear this, all peoples. Everybody in the world needs to hear this. You know, there are certain things that honestly only make sense to Christians. But there are other teachings in Christianity that make sense no matter who you are. Okay? And the psalmist is saying this is a teaching not just for the Jews. It is a teaching that makes sense for all peoples at all places. And it's not just stop and listen for a moment to my voice and then move on with this. It is hear and give heed. Hear and do something about it. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. And then he goes and further defines that set, both low and high. The lowest of the low, the highest of the high. The richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor. My mouth will speak wisdom. My mouth will speak wisdom. You know, there are some people in this world that the only reason they open their mouth is to change feet. They never speak wisdom. They always speak the exact opposite of wisdom. Anyway, for the believer in God, our mouths must speak wisdom. And the meditation of my heart will be understanding. See, this is not one of those things. You might have come in here tonight and you have no idea what 2 + 2 equals. It equals 4. Okay? That's a raw, brute fact. And you don't need any advanced knowledge to have memorized what I just told you, that 2 + 2 = 4. You don't have to think about that ever again. Okay? You memorize it and you're done with it. But when we deal with the Word of God, it is not something that I can just read once. How many of y'all have only read John 3:16 one time in your entire life? Okay. How many of y'all keep going back to John 3:16? Because it soothes your soul when you're really struggling. You meditate. I mean, here's this verse. For most of us in this room, it probably is the first verse that we ever memorized. Other than maybe Jesus wept. Okay? Because the Sunday school teacher promised us a lollipop if we would memorize a Bible verse before the next class, right? But you go back and you read that and you meditate on what God says in that verse. And He says something to you that deepens your understanding every time you read it. He says, I will incline my ear to a proverb and I'll express my riddle on the harp. What the psalmist is saying is that he will use whatever is necessary to be able to accurately communicate the truth of what he's trying to say. He said that this song would explain a difficult riddle that had perplexed people for generations. Beloved, we should all be seekers of truth. People who are willing to invest our time and energy to gain life-changing insight about what is important both in this world and in eternity. You understand what I just said? We have to be seekers of truth, beloved. Seekers of truth. You know, it does absolutely no good for us to simply carry this book around with us. I know just in my study, there are at least 10 Bibles within arm's reach of my desk. At least 10. Not a single one of them do me a bit of good if I never open them and never study them and never meditate on them. We have to be seekers of truth and willing to put into practice what God tells us in His Word. Listen to me. Seeking the truth is hard. Living the truth is even harder. The world wants us to buy into the notion that there is no future, that you should just grab for all of the gusto that you can. Today is all that you have. You have no guarantee that there's tomorrow. Have as much fun as you possibly can. Don't worry about the consequences. God commands us to seek wisdom. And he graciously invites us to ask him for it. Do you understand that? God invites us to ask him for wisdom. Many people think that wisdom is out of our reach. They think that, oh, I've got to go to college and I've got to study philosophy and I've got to study all of that. No, you study the Word of God. You allow the Word of God to permeate every fiber of your being. You let God teach you that wisdom. God's wisdom is revealed to us in His Word. Jesus, on His last night on earth, John 17:17, listen, do you understand what He's praying for us? He says, sanctify them in the truth. You know, that's one of those big church words that we use, and sometimes we're not entirely clear on what it means. Sanctify means set them apart. Set them apart in the truth, not a truth. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is truth. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, Paul told the Corinthians, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And that, beloved, is why we Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer. Because it is a biblical doctrine. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And we believe that the same Spirit that inspired the writing of Scripture will enable you to accurately interpret Scripture. Because the indwelling Spirit draws us into the understanding of God's Word as or truth as revealed in His Word. John 16:13. When He, now listen, beloved, all of this, John 16, John 17, we are reading things that Jesus said His last night on earth. He is communicating the deepest truths into the lives of those that He loved. And He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Not some of the truth, all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Can I get a witness, beloved? Can I get a witness? How many of y'all, listen, how many of y'all, before you came to know Jesus, you'd pick up this blessed book and it didn't make a lick of sense to you? It just didn't make any sense. And then after you got saved, you go back and read it. Oh, now it makes perfect sense. Because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we, listen to me. Listen to what Paul says. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Jesus told us specifically how to live this life. Before we can understand God's truth, we have to commit to reading and studying His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And this is not just for young preacher boy Timothy. This is for all of us to accurately be able to handle the word of truth. Verses 5-12. The psalmist is addressing that weighs on the minds of many. the uncertainty of the future, and the dishonesty of wicked people. I mean, don't we wonder about that? How is it we wonder? We've seen in the Psalms that we've studied so far that David and the other psalmists are wondering, how is it that God is letting these wicked people prosper when I am really struggling here? The response to that is not found in the fleeting sense of well-being that wealth provides. The correct mindset regarding money and wealth is to keep our eyes fixed on God and fixed on what God has provided for us. You know, we assign way too much importance to temporal things. Way too much importance to things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And as this psalm unfolds, it is clear the psalmist is not just speaking about today. He's not just speaking about life on this earth, but also about eternal life. Beloved, the price to redeem a soul is precious. The price to redeem a soul is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of money can free us from death. Only the sinless Son of God can satisfy the debt of our sin. Death happens to everyone. If the Lord should tarry, it happens to everyone. The word that's translated stupid there, depending on your translation, it may be brutish, means senseless, or unable to reason like an animal. Money and possessions are useless to us when our appointment with death arrives. Beloved, we need to be focused on eternity. We need to be focused on eternity. Eternity is way yonder longer than we can possibly imagine. And we need to be focused on eternity. Jesus taught us not to worry about material things, but to focus on the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Jesus said, "Do not worry then." Okay, now for most of us in this room, what happens when somebody tells us not to worry? We start worrying. Okay? We start worrying. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Listen, Jesus could have said, and so do y'all. But what he was trying to do was to draw this comparison. He was trying to bring them in the way that Amos brought them in for three sins of Tyre and for four. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your Father, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You notice what he said? He didn't say seek your righteousness. Our righteousness gets us into all kinds of trouble. Can I get a witness? When we try to do things our way, when we try to live our lives by the law, when we try to live our lives by the rules in our life, we need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, isn't that true. See, what Jesus is telling us is that you may not have much in this world, but if you have Jesus, you are eternally rich. You are eternally rich. Verses 13 through 15. Keeping the right perspective toward money and possessions is of absolute importance. The psalmist directs us to the end of both the self-sufficient and the righteous. I mean, he tells us, this is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. You understand what he's saying? There's no money like old money, right? Where people have been left an unbelievable amount of money and they're just doing the same thing that their parents or the grandparents or the great-grandparents did. The psalmist says, the sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. How many of y'all know that new song by Cochran and Company? Running home. I'll be running home. Do you understand that the people the psalmist is talking about right here can't say that? Sheol will not be home. When we get to heaven, our souls will be at rest because we will be able to say, finally, I am home. But if we die without Jesus, death shall be their shepherd. And the upright, that's those that cast their lot in with Jesus, shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no home. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. And we learn that Selah is not just a rest, as a musical rest in a song. It is pause and consider what just got said. The Message paraphrases verse 15 as, but me, God snatches me from the clutch of death. He reaches down and grabs me. Scripture teaches us that the grave is not the final stopping place of the self-sufficient nor of any unbeliever. After God's plan for this world has been fully carried out, the unrighteous dead will be raised to appear before God at the great white throne judgment. There they will be judged according to their deeds, and they will be sentenced to the lake of fire for eternity. The righteous, however, will be gloriously raised when Jesus Christ returns. And Scripture teaches us that from that point forward, we will forever be with the Lord, living with Him eternally in the new heaven and the new earth. And so the most important question regarding eternity for us is, in which group will we be? Verses 16 through 20. After answering the problem of the prosperity of the wicked, what he's really saying is, doesn't really matter what they have. Doesn't really matter how much they have. Doesn't matter how many buildings they've got their name on. Doesn't matter whether there's a county named after them. Doesn't matter whether there's a city named after them. Doesn't matter whether everything they touch has their name plastered on it. It means absolutely nothing, is what he's been saying. He concludes his song with a word of counsel to the righteous. We should not fear wealthy, self-sufficient unbelievers, nor should we be dismayed when they oppress us. Instead, we should be encouraged because we are redeemed. The most tragic part of the empty eternity awaiting the self-sufficient is that they will never see the light of God. They will never see the light of God. Despite having everything the world had to offer in this life, they will never experience everything that God has to offer in eternity. He closed by driving home the lesson of the song. The righteous will live eternally where there is no night, no darkness whatsoever. The self-sufficient and all unbelievers lack understanding. He repeats, they're no different from the animals that have no comprehension of eternity. Listen, beloved, you can have an amazing command of all the human philosophies, all of the principles of business. You can be shrewd, be a hard worker, and still lack the most important understanding of all, the comprehension of scriptural truth that determines our destiny. Oh, beloved, that should drive us to prayer for the souls of those who lack the understanding of scriptural truth. Will we understand that God will redeem our souls from the power of Sheol, and He will redeem us And thus will we trust only in God.